passages, John chapter 19, and then Hebrews chapter 10, John chapter 19, Hebrews chapter 10. The story is told of a church in Europe, and in Europe, this was many years ago, they bought a facility or a place that they were going to worship in, and there was an archway that you had to walk under to go into, a pathway that led through this archway that led to their place of worship where they would meet. On the top of it was carved, "We preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. It said that they wanted to plant some ivy, and so the ivy started growing up, and the ivy started coordinating with how the church would change. Pretty soon, the ivy had grown up, and it just said, "We preach Christ." And they thought, well, yeah, that's true. It's not really that bad. We won't really have to trim it back, you know, because, yeah, we preach Christ, but crucified was covered up. Pretty soon, after a little while, even some of the elders had gotten together over time. And as they were meeting, they were saying, you know, we don't know so much about mentioning Christ all the time, and it's kind of bloody and gory. And the ivy, though, had grown over, and pretty soon it just said, "We preach. We preach." Now, it didn't really matter what they were preaching. Sometimes it was on social issues. Sometimes it was on the environment. Sometimes it was on different things, but they thought, you know what, we're still preaching. And pretty soon the ivy had grown over, and the elders were meeting at the same time, and they just thought that we just don't understand, because this guy gets up there and he just screams. And he's preaching and screaming about, you know, the environment and about social issues, but pretty soon the ivy came over and it was just "we." I pray that that never happens in our church. I pray that always it will be that we preach Christ crucified. It's not always popular. It's not always something that as we come tonight and we look at this topic, it's something that for some people they would look at it and say, wow, that's kind of a bloody religion. And that's kind of, I don't know, that's just harsh. That's also what some of Jesus' disciples said in John chapter 6. When he started explaining to them the explanation of what the bread was, and they said, wow, that is just way too hard, and they left him. It should be that as a church, we will always preach Christ crucified. In John 19, the Bible says in verse 17, "And he," talking about Christ, "bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull." I didn't know this, but this morning I was talking with one guy, and it was fun. He was just a layman. All right, so layman here gives you something to reach for. Man, this guy studies the Bible. I learned something new this morning. I didn't know that Calvary is only mentioned once in the Bible. It's in Luke. But actually, in the NIV, it's taken out. And so the church this morning was Calvary Baptist Church. And he said, people that are in the community and and even some other states he's gone to visit, and they named their church Calvary Baptist, but they use the NIV. He says, you need to look that up. Because actually in the NIV, it says skull. So he says, actually, your church should be named Skull Baptist Church. So it's kind of morbid, actually cool today, Skull Baptist, all right? But the place called, the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. We know the passage here, and we know that there's seven sayings that Christ fulfilled on the cross. But then we go to verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Or set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. This morning I was actually thinking on this and preaching on this topic. That Greek word is tetelestai. That's how I say it. All right. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's T-E-T-E-L-A-S, I think, T-A-I. That word, it is finished. There's one application. If you go, a lot of times the way you do a word study is you can go back and see how it's used in that time era. And carpenters would use it, farmers would use it, artists would use it, but the thing that grabbed me was bankers would use it. And bankers would use that statement when someone came in and they paid off their mortgage in full, it was stamped. Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt's paid. All of it. When Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished," he was saying that there was nothing left to do. There was nothing more that man could do. All the sacrifices for thousands of years, repeatedly, and we'll go to that text in just a moment, it reminded them over and over, it wasn't good enough. But Jesus Christ, and this is what I believe after studying and even teaching it in our college, as I studied Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, and there's five different offerings, it amazed me that Jesus Christ in one sacrifice fulfilled all the offerings, all of them. And he could claim, as none other, it is finished. There's nothing you have to do. And as we come tonight, and we'll quickly go through some thoughts as just before we take some elements, but the reason we're looking specifically at the cross is because we wouldn't be able to partake if Christ hadn't cried out, "It is finished." And as we come to a time that we're thinking about Christ and we're thinking about the blood that he shed and the body that was broken, it should break our hearts that we discount his sacrifice so much that we'll just blatantly go into sin. And we blatantly skip out of church and then we flippantly go through the scriptures and we say, "Oh, you know what? Tomorrow I can have my devotions. Tomorrow I can meet with Christ." And it could be that there's someone here tonight and you have forsaken Jesus Christ. You have never accepted him. And Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished. There's nothing you have to do." Except humbly kneel and say, "I can't do anything because he did it all." That's what every one of us that is saved, that's what we get to celebrate every minute of every day. That Christ finished a task that we couldn't accomplish. It is finished. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Many years ago, there was a teenage boy whose mother was away on a visit, found himself with time on his hands, and so he decided to read a book from his family library. His mother was a devout Christian, so the boy knew that there would probably be sermons or some type of scriptural application in almost every book that he grabbed. So while reading a book, he came across the phrase, "the finished work of Christ." It struck him with unusual power. The finished work of Christ? Why does the author use this expression? He was talking about the book. The young man thought to himself, why not say the atoning work of Christ or the propitiatory work of Christ? Then it flashed into his mind that the work of salvation was accomplished. If the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, then he thought, well, what is there left for me to do? His answer came pretty quickly. Nothing. Nothing. He then fell on his knees and received Christ as a Savior. That young man was Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. Got saved from contemplating on the finished work of Christ. In Hebrews 10, it says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things to come, are not, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's just what I was talking about. It's just a reminder. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins, guess what, every year. Continual. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase, once for all. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless. I pray that as we take just a few moments and we look before we take the elements, we look at the finished work of Christ and the sacrifice of our Savior. I pray that it would make us ponder on what you have done for us and how we are unworthy. Unworthy as individuals to receive it. But Lord, we're so happy that we can. I pray, Lord, that you would do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we see in that verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We see that Jesus' sacrifice is unrepeatable. Once for all. There are folks, and I understand, in fact, I was reading some commentators this week, and there are folks that get all bent out of shape because as believers, especially as our church and most that follow in our line of theology, we believe once saved, always saved. And they say, well, you know what? That just shouldn't be. You know what? You're just giving them a license to sin. I can't get away from Scripture because it's once for all. It's one time. It's once for all, and that means that once Jesus Christ died on the cross, there's nothing else that needs to be added to it. I can accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it could be that it's a sham. It could be that I accept Jesus Christ, and I'm just doing it because my friends have said something, and I'm just, you know, going down the aisle. I understand that. And it could be that I'm truly not accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm just following along with some words. But I can't get away from Scripture. It doesn't take away that Jesus Christ died one time on the cross, and that was enough. Just because I can find some person that makes light of Jesus Christ and the shed blood, it doesn't take away that Jesus Christ shed his blood. He shed his blood and it is enough. There's nothing else needed. It's unrepeatable. He's not coming back again and dying on the cross. The Old Testament priest, do you notice that what they said they had to do? They had to repeat sacrifices what? Continually. Day in and day out. And in fact, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go in and offer that special sacrifice. He had to go in one time and sacrifice for himself. And then he had to come back out. And then he had to go back in and offer for the sins of the people. And that is what I think the reference is every year. It was that high day, the most holy day, the Day of Atonement. And every year, it is said in Jewish history, and sometimes Jewish people they make up things. If you know of Jewish history, they like to add a lot of things. But it is said that on that Day of Atonement, that they would tie a rope around the priest, and as he went in, they sat at the gate in anticipation. Is God going to accept it? Is God going to accept it? and they weren't sure. And it is said that when that priest came out, there would be clapping and cheering, excitement. Hey, our sacrifice was accepted. But the reason they tied that rope around is because they were so scared of God, the awesomeness of God, that if the priest never came out, they were like, you going in? No, I ain't going in. No, you go? No, I ain't going in. Let's tie a rope on him. We'll just yank him out. Now, again, sounds a little Jewish to me in their history. But what was it? Year after year. Oh, is God going to accept it? But we have in our scriptures that Jesus died once and it was accepted. It was accepted. You'll see why we know that, I believe. It was, one man put it this way, there was a priestly treadmill of sacrifices. A priestly treadmill of sacrifices. But the idea given here, look at verse 12. But this man, even after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice what he says, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I've mentioned this before, the idea of sitting in comparison with the context of the priest in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And that is, there was no furniture except for the mercy seat. Right? And the priest knew he wasn't sitting there. But there was no furniture for the priest to sit down. He always was moving. And I know this from studying the furniture and the garments. The priest had a pomegranate and a bell. Pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell all around the bottom of his robe. And what I believe it was for is to keep him, when he heard the tinkling, his face was downward. But also, when he heard the tinkling, it also said, your job is never done. But our Savior sat down. Because his job was done. It is finished. Jesus' sacrifice is unrepeatable. Jesus' sacrifice, look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth, notice in comparison to what? Sitting, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So not only was Jesus' sacrifice unrepeatable, but it was incomparable. Nothing like it. And so you and I, when we pause, and I believe that it should be every so often that we pause, and that's why God commands us as a church to take some elements and remember it. Why? Because it is common for you and I to forget that Christ offering is incomparable. You can't get to heaven on your own. And some of us, as we've been saved for a long time, some of us 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, some of you maybe 60 years, you know what happens? It gets old. Oh, I remember. But tell me, how could you have gotten saved? How could you get to heaven? You can't get to heaven on your own. And you know that. Jesus Christ and his shed blood is still as precious as ever because it's incomparable. Jesus' sacrifice also is invaluable. What do we mean by that? Do you notice through this passage, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes. What does that tell you? That sacrifice of a bull or of a goat didn't mean anything. Wasn't really much value, was it? If you read in the Old Testament in Solomon's temple, sometimes look it up because I have to go in there sometimes and I have to think of the weights and measures of the Hebrews people. But when Solomon was dedicating his temple, remember every day it was hundreds of sheep. and hundreds of oxen and hundreds of all these different things that were sacrificed. You add them up and it's thousands of them. Like, wow, they're not worth much. Oh, but don't say that about our Savior. Oh, his sacrifice is invaluable. Can you put a price on Christ's death and his shed blood? Can you put a price on it? His shed blood is invaluable. Oh, the wonder of Calvary. The greatest sacrifice of all time. Christ became sin for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, it's invaluable. But then, it's also effectual. What do we mean by that? What is the word effectual? When somebody says the effectual working of God in your life, I'm like, oh, what's that? What do you do? Go to Dr. Mitchell's school of language? It means able, powerful. So his sacrifice, think about it. So here are thousands and thousands of years, and then thousands upon tens of thousands of sacrifices over those years. And what does it say? Oftentimes, daily ministering, year by year, it didn't do it. And then in our passage here, it says in verse 4, for it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not even possible. But Jesus Christ, in one sacrifice, did it. You talk about there is power. Man, remember growing up, and I can't remember if we've done it here before. It's kind of not really high churchy. It'd have to be more junior church level. But every once in a while, the song leader would say, hey, let's put six powers in there. So there's pop, 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 you know, and I remember like, oh, let's try 24. Like, what in the world? Like, yeah. All right. And I understand what he was doing. It was more junior church style. But you know what he's trying to get across to me as a little kid? I still remember it. Don't remember a lot of other songs that we sang, but I remember that one. But you know what he's trying to get across? That without the shed blood of Jesus, I wouldn't be saved. There's power. It's effectual. It's able. And in fact, remember in chapter 7, it says that he is able to save us. Oh, look at verse 25. And look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And chapter 7 is talking about the priesthood of Christ and how it's so much better. Remember in the book of Hebrews, one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. And so what it's saying is, guess what? The priesthood in the Old Testament, they died and another one had to pick up. Well, let's say that priest, man, he was getting it. Man, he had the sacrifices down. All right. And then going back into my junior church mode, I'm thinking, man, he could slice and dice with the best of them. I mean, he could kill one and have one on the leg over here, pull it up, slice and dice. I mean, he was unreal at sacrifice. But guess what? He dies. The next one's like, oh, how do you use a knife? Oh, I don't know. Because guess what? Over and over, it changed. And then you've read the Old Testament. Then you have good priest. And then you have nut job priest that's sitting there and he's making the offerings laughable. He's making them a mockery. And you're like, oh Lord, get us another priest. Continually. It's just changing and changing. But look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them. Uh-oh, I love this word. To the uttermost. Now again, that's a Dr. Mitchell $10 word there. The uttermost. What in the world? He's able to save them to the uttermost? That means there's nowhere that you can go that God hasn't saved you then. Remember, was it the Apostle Paul? Or even David, he said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And then the Apostle Paul even said that our salvation, who can understand the breadth and the height and the depth? I mean, he describes it all, and we say, wow, what an unbelievable salvation you and I have. That's the power of Christ's sacrifice. He's able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So because of this, in the songbook we sing a song, it's number 212. And this morning, I believe you guys sang it. This morning, you sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Not of good that I have done. What is it? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So because of that, in Hebrews chapter 10, notice that then he gives us a couple of conclusions right after this passage. What's the conclusion? Because we have this unbelievable sacrifice that's incomparable, that's invaluable, that's effectual. Because we have this, because you and I have salvation and we've been able to partake of it, what should happen to you and I? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. Because of that sacrifice? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. What does it tell you? Draw near with a true heart. It gives us a threefold invitation. Right here, you have a couple, you have a Bible salad right here. Bunch of lettuce. It's a little pun, Eric. But notice, there's three of them. It says in verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance. I believe this is talking about our relationship to God. Saying draw near to him. Because you have this relationship, because you have a sacrifice that is incomparable, that's unrepeatable, that's effectual, he is able to save you to the uttermost. Because you have that, and because the veil has been ripped in twain, then what he says is, come on and get close to me. And how dare us partake of Jesus' body and of his blood, and we partake of that, and we are washed away. Our sins are washed away. How dare us hold him stiff-armed and say, I will not have a relationship with you. And yet some of us, that's our attitude. Oh, he was good enough to save your soul, but how dare you demand fellowship day after day? How wicked of you and I. And because we have this sacrifice, because he has shed his blood, he says, come on, draw near. But notice he puts some stipulations on drawing near. What do you got to have? A true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Normally in the Bible, when you see the word wash or cleansing, a lot of times that's referring to the Word of God. Remember, Jesus Christ even said that, now are ye clean through the word. And so this is what I think that Jesus Christ is telling us. The Bible is instructing us. He's saying, hey, you have taken of salvation. You partook of it. You have been cleansed. Now get close to me, but listen. Have a pure heart. And also, take this book. Make it close to you. It amazes me that a young person growing up here has a problem getting in this book day after day. Shame on you. Shame on you. What is in your schedule? What's in your schedule that you can't have a relationship with God? And then, even more astounding to me, is a young person that comes and says, I'm called to full-time service. And then you talk to them and you say, what is your relationship with God? Well, you know, I read the Bible every so often. When have you studied it? What has God given you over the last month? What word has been special to you? Well, it's been busy. What's more important? Didn't you just hear what Jesus did to you? There is no other sacrifice that could have been done to save your soul. Nothing! That's why later the warning is there. Some people take this to mean that you can lose your salvation. I don't think so. But what he says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he goes on and he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath clouded the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. This is what Jesus Christ and the Bible is telling you and I. We have been given something that nobody in the Old Testament had. It is special. And you treat it and trod it underfoot. I don't think you can lose your salvation, but this is what I can guarantee you. You will answer someday before God because you've been given this. And God's going to say, what did you do with my son? The precious blood of Jesus, you trod it underfoot. Why? So you can have some pleasure for just 30 minutes. You could have some monetary gain by searing your conscience. Shame on us as Christians. He says, hold fast. That's our relationship with God. Notice the second let us, verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I think there's a relationship with God. All right, that's 22. Verse 23 is, I believe this is a relationship within yourself. Because this is what's going to happen. It's the Romans 6 and 7 battle that's going to occur in your life. And your flesh is going to raise up in a riot when you say, I am all in for God. It's going to raise up. And it's going to say, we will not have him rule over us. God's saying, no. Listen. I can overcome. I can give you a relationship with God, but not just that. I can help you defeat your flesh. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He can help you. The third thing that we see, the third let us, is 24. So we said there's a relationship with God, there is a relationship with ourself, and then this one is a relationship with our fellow brethren. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Care for your Christian brothers. You care. I sometimes ask folks, when someone's hurting, so, have you prayed for them? Their head goes down. I don't understand it. Do you want someone to pray for you? Oh, I do. Then why wouldn't you consider? Provoke unto love and unto good works. Part of that provoking is by going before the throne of grace and saying, help this fellow believer in our church. He's struggling. Help him, God. Lift him up. Before the throne of grace, you can come boldly. So we have that exhortation, but notice in verse 32, it says, but call to remembrance the former days. And then it goes through a little bit about what it was like in the former days. And then in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition. That word perdition is interesting. Right? It can mean perish. It can mean falling away. It can mean waste. I believe in this text, it's talking about, in the context, you've been saved. You've been given a special thing. And that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ can wash you. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was repeated over and over because the blood of bulls and of goats, it could not save them. There's no remission of sins. And so what he says is, the just shall live by faith. By faith. So as we close, I ask you, the elements, are they special to you? Do they mean something to you? Is his sacrifice important to you? When he cried out, it is finished. And as you came to him, and as I came as an 8-year-old boy, I didn't understand all the theology, but there on my bill was stamped, it is finished. Paid in full. As a little boy, not understanding it all, but man, as I get into Scripture and as I grow day by day in the Word of God and drawing close because now I can come boldly, it should become more precious. It shouldn't be that you're fading away as a waste. Did you notice? He says, the just live by faith, but we are not of them who draw back into wastefulness. You know what will make you do that? Not living a life of faith. The just live by faith. And what does that mean? I can trust in my Savior. I can trust in my Savior. I trusted in Him for my salvation. And in this life, I'm going to trust Him to live day by day in holiness, in righteousness. And so many of us, we live with self on the throne. And Jesus Christ died for your sorry soul. And you took that freely. And after He gave you salvation, you said, step aside. Our Savior doesn't deserve that treatment. He is holy. And you saw it in the passage. How much sore punishment. Someday you'll stand before God. And you'll answer for the shed blood of Christ that has saved your soul. Is it precious to you? And if it is precious, church, what are we coming into? A time when you should share of this Savior to others. Oh, but they may make fun of me. Oh, they didn't do that to our Savior? Oh, it's going to be hard. I'm afraid. Well, then put your flesh under, because God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and of sound mind. Then go forth and share Christ with others. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.